This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام على أشرف المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. We'll continue with سورة قاف بإذن الله تعالى. We reached verse 12. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كذبت قبلهم قوم نوح وأصحاب الرس وثمود وعاد وفرعون وإخوان لوط وأصحاب الأيكة وقوم تبع كل كذب الرسل فحق وعيد أفعينا بالخلق الأول بل هم في لبس من خلق جديد أي كذب الذين من قبلهم من الأمم ورسلهم من الأمم رسلهم الكرام وأنبياءهم العظام كنوح كذبه قومه وثمود كذبوا صالحا وعاد كذبوا هودا وإخوان لوط كذبوا لوطا وأصحاب الأيكة كذبوا شعيبا وقوم تبع وتبع كل ملك من ملك اليمن في الزمان السابق قبل الإسلام فقوم تبع كذبوا الرسول الذي أرسله الله إليهم ولم يخبرنا الله من هو ذلك الرسول وأي تبع من التبابعة لأنهم الله أعلم كان مشهورا عند العرب لكونهم من العرب العرباء الذين لا تخفى ما جرياتهم على العرب خصوصا مثل هذه الحادثة العظيمة فهؤلاء كلهم كذبوا الرسل الذين أرسلهم الله إليهم فحق عليهم وعيد الله وعقوبته ولستم أيها المكذبون لمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم خيرا منهم ولا رسلهم أكرم على الله من رسولكم فاحذروا جرمهم لئلا يصيبكم ما أصابهم ثم استدل تعالى بالخلق الأول وهو المنشأ الأول على الخلق الآخر وهو النشأة الآخرة فكما أن الذي أوجدهم بعد العدم كذلك يعيدهم بعد موتهم وصيرورتهم إلى الرفاة والرمم فقال أفعينا بالخلق الأول أفعينا أي أفعجزنا وضعفنا وضعفت قدرتنا بالخلق الأول ليس الأمر كذلك فلم نعجز ونعي عن ذلك وليسوا في شك من ذلك وإنما هم في لبس من خلق جديد هذا الذي شكوا فيه والتبس عليهم أمره مع أنه لا محل للبس فيه لأنه لأن الإعادة أهون من الابتداء كما قال تعالى وهو الذي يبدأ الخلق ثم يعيده وهو أهون عليه
بسم الله. Before them, the people of Nuh, the people of the well, and Thamud also disbelieved, as did Ad, Pharaoh, and the brethren of Lut, and the dwellers of the wood, and the people of Tubba, all of them rejected the messengers, and my warning was duly fulfilled. Did we fail in the first creation, so that they think that we are unable to recreate them on the day of resurrection? Rather, they are in doubt about the resurrection. That is, those nations who came before them rejected their noble messengers and prophets, such as Nuh, whose people rejected him. Thamud rejected Saleh, Ad rejected Hud, and the people of Lut rejected Lut. The dwellers of the wood rejected Shu'aib, and the people of Tubba. Tubba was the title of every king of Yemen in ancient times before Islam, rejected the messenger whom Allah sent to them. Allah does not tell us who that messenger was, or which of the kings who bore the title of Tubba is referred to here, because that, and Allah knows best, was well known to the Arabs, for the people of Yemen were the original Arabs whose stories were not unknown to the Arabs, especially stories such as this significant event. All of these people rejected the messengers whom Allah sent to them, so they deserved the warning and punishment of Allah. And you who disbelieve in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are not better than them, and their messengers are not dearer to Allah than your messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So beware of committing their sin, lest the same fate befall you as befell them. Then Allah Azza wa Jal cites the first creation as proof for the second creation, which is the resurrection. Just as it is, he who created them from nothing, in like manner, He will recreate them after they have died and turned into dust and bones. Therefore, he says, did we fail? That is, were we incapable or did our strength falter in the first creation? That is not the case. It was not beyond us and we did not fail in that. They, the disbelievers, do not doubt that. Rather, they are in doubt about the resurrection. This is what they are in doubt and confused about, even though there is no room for confusion, because recreating is easier than the initial creation, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says elsewhere, it is He who originates creation, then repeats it, and that is even easier for Him.
Okay. So again, Surah Qaf, Allah started the Surah first with the Quran as a powerful miracle, but then Allah shows or demonstrates and highlights that the rejection or the opposition from the disbelievers, their denial of the truth, in reality is just a choice. And all of these reasons that they are giving for their lack of faith are more of a distraction from the truth. It's a distraction from the truth. So it's not. Their denial boils down to what? Their attitude, their rejection of the truth. Everything else is more of a rationalization, is more of a justification. And this applies across the board, by the way. This applies across the board. A lot of Muslims get lost, so if we were to apply this today, a lot of Muslims get taken for a ride with the apparent arguments that are given against Islam and the Muslims. The reality is, the majority of those who use these arguments against Islam, they're not using them for their own sake. They're using them as a distraction, they're using them as a bluff, right? As an easier way to deny Islam. But the reality is, what really forms their attitude of rejection and denial is a decision that they have taken that we don't want to believe in this. We don't want to believe in this, we don't want to embrace this. They have more reasons to believe than reasons to not believe inside of them. Their human nature calls them to believe, their fitrah calls them to belief, calls them to iman. The power of iman, subhanAllah, the power of the truth when it meets human nature is insurmountable. There's nothing else that can defeat it. It's so compelling. But what really holds people from responding to it or complying with it is their attachment to this world, their desire for this world, and their arrogance as well. Their arrogance. How does their arrogance play out? It plays out as pride in their nation and their heritage and their ancestry. So oftentimes you will find a lot of, by the way, the Western intellectuals, a lot of them see the truth in Islam when they study Islam, but they have an attitude against Islam. Why? Because they have defined themselves deep down as the West. And who is the typical enemy for them, historical enemy of the West, that the West could never truly conquer until today, is Islam. So they have already adopted this identity of being the West. How are they going to give Islam a real chance? They're not. They're not going to. They have to be very humble to do this. They have to be very humble to do this. This is why the Muslim scholars, they said, the source of all evil are three traits, three things. First one of them is kibr, arrogance. Arrogance is the biggest of them, is the biggest source of evil. What holds people away from faith, for the most part, is arrogance. Number two is al-hirs, which is the love of the dunya. This very keen desire to get the dunya, to get the pleasures of this dunya. This keenness, this covetousness, this desire, this attachment for things, wanting to possess things. That compels people, or if they succumb to it, it compels people away from, you know, responding to their heart, to the call of their heart, which recognizes the truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't be disillusioned by these rationalizations and these surface arguments. They're not the real question. they have already decided not to believe. And this is where Allah says, and this is something we elaborated on last week, when Allah says, تَبْصِرَةً وَذِكْرَى لِكُلِّ عَبْدٍ مُنِيبٍ. These signs, they are tabsira, they are insight, they give clear clear vision for who? And they give a dhikra, a reminder, a real reminder that awakens fitrah for who? لِكُلِّ عَبْدٍ مُنِيبٍ. And we explained what inaba is. And Allah in many places in the Quran says, إِنَّمَا, for example, إِنَّمَا يَسْتَجِيبُ الَّذِينَ يَسْمَعُونَ. Indeed, the ones who positively respond to the da'wah, to the call, are the ones whose heart are receptive. Right? Allah says about the disbelievers, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They don't believe. Why? It's not they have a good reason. They have decided, I don't want to believe in this. I don't want to believe in this. But then they're going to come up, that's human nature, they go to come up with rationalizations. You did this, Muslims did this, Islamic history is this, Islam spread by the sword, the Prophet ﷺ married Aisha this age, that age, he married this, this, that, all Muslim men can marry four women. Oh, the laws of inheritance. Oh, the Islamic law has this and has that. None of that is a reason not to believe. And a very clear indication that this is, that these are rationalizations, is most of the people who convert to Islam, they themselves, they have no response to any of these questions. Right? They didn't come to Islam through these, the answer to these questions. How did they come to Islam? They saw good Muslims who really were a good example of Islam. They read the Quran, or they saw the truth. Right? They saw, they read the life of the Prophet ﷺ. They came in contact with Islam, and the natural response of their fitrah was to come to Islam. That shows you that this is the mechanism for becoming a Muslim. I mean, there is a minority of sincere people who are so brainwashed with these doubts. They have like consumed these doubts and they have confused them. Maybe if you clarify these doubts to these people, yes, they will open the way, but it still will take them some time to bring their fitrah forward, and it will take them courage in order to really allow their fitrah to manifest and accept Islam. So generally speaking, as a Muslim, you should be mindful. Allah says in many places in the Quran, that's basically these people, all of these, you know, arguments are mainly a distraction. They are not the real question. They're not the real question. So Allah here says the same thing. So after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we just went back to the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at all the creation. The heavens, the earth, the vegetation, the trees and all of that, the rain that falls, all of this magnificent creation shows that there is a creator and there is Allah and there is purpose behind this life. Then, and Allah says, there is a clear reminder and a clear vision here for every heart that really seeks the munib. We said munib always returns back to Allah, returns to his natural state of believing Allah, believing in Allah and loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah brings again previous nations. Allah says, okay, previous nations said the same thing as you said. They disbelieved in their messengers. And you know their stories. The Arabs knew those stories. They received them. They received them. They knew that they were punished. And they saw their ruins. The Arabs knew, for example, about Mada'in Salih. And they knew that they were destroyed. They knew about the people of Lut. And they knew about the, which is most likely the Dead Sea, they knew that this was the place where they were punished. And these are the remains of, you know, their punishment. They knew about all of this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you remember these stories that you know? Who? The people of Nuh, the Ark of Noah. These are stories that were carried over from one generation to the other. They knew about this. They had news about this. And Thamud, Ashab al-Ras. Ashab al-Ras, scholars say, are one clan from the tribe of Thamud. Ad and Fir'aun, all of these stories, you heard about them, and these were people who rejected their prophets and messengers, and they were destroyed. And this was history, this was human history for them. Today, when you study human history, like you study Middle Ages, or you study the whatever, like world history, history of the Far East, the history of Africa, the history of Europe, etc., for them, this was history, and it was well documented, and it was accepted. So Allah says this history is clear, that these were people who received messengers with rejection and denial, and they were punished. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Do you think it's going to be difficult for us? It's going to challenge us to bring the creation again? We created you the first time. What makes it hard for us to create you a second time? If you think you are speaking logic, what makes it hard for the one who created you the first time to create you the second time? Then Allah says, بَلْ هُمْ فِي لَبْسٍ مِّنْ خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ. The reality is that they are confused because they're not happy with the concept of resurrection and accountability. That's what they are trying to reject. And this happens a lot with humans. Humans, by the way, no, if you deal with questions, you'll see this a lot. People ask questions on the surface. And if you really pay attention, people ask the wrong questions. They have another question, but they're not confident asking. So they try to work it out. They try to get the pieces of the puzzle individually and work it out in their own the privacy of their own mind. But they don't feel comfortable revealing to you the main question. It might be embarrassing. They might not be comfortable revealing it. So what they will do, they'll figure out a way in their confused mind, okay, if I answer this question, this piece of the puzzle, and they will ask you these simple questions or these small questions which are a sign of confusion. So they will come and ask you, like someone who's struggling, I'm telling you, someone, for example, struggles with a sin and they are addicted to it and they can't break from it. And then they will come and ask you a question about, for example, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did he have to struggle against his own desires, or did Allah make it easy for him because he's a prophet? Okay, sorry, how does this even benefit you? If you are struggling with your Islam, how does that even benefit you? But it tells me, hey, you have a process, a confused process, and you try to figure out some of the pieces, right? But you're not asking the question outright. You're not confident asking someone the question, you know, the main question. But you're just going to want to go in circles, and then you want to sort of dictate the answer. You're looking for the answer you want. So you're getting bits and pieces from here and there. You're confused. So that's what humans usually do. A lot of what humans ask, a lot of what humans say, it's not really the real thing. It's more of a distraction or a bluff. All right. Let's get now to the... this is a very beautiful part of the surah. And as I said, this is the part of the surah. When we were young, like if we wanted to cry, we would listen to a reciter who would recite this side. Okay. قال تعالى وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ إذ يتلقى المتلقيان عن اليمين وعن الشمال قعيد ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. يخبر تعالى أنه المتفرد بخلق جنس الإنسان ذكورهم وإناثهم، وأنه يعلم أحواله وما يسره وما يسره وما يوسوس في صدره، وأنه أقرب إليه من حبل الوريد الذي هو أقرب شيء إلى الإنسان، وهو العرق المكتنف لثغرة النحر، وهو مما يدعو الإنسان إلى مراقبة خالقه المطلع على ضميره وباطنه القريب منه في جميع أحواله، فيستحي منه أن يراه حيث نهاه أو يفقده حيث أمره. وكذلك ينبغي له أن يجعل الملائكة الكرام الكاتبين منه على بال، فيجلهم ويوقرهم، ويحذر أن يفعل أو يقول ما يكتب عنه مما لا يرضى، مما لا يرضي رب العالمين. ولهذا قال إذ يتلقى المتلقيان، أي يتلقيان عن العبد أعماله كلها، واحد عن اليمين يكتب الحسنات، والآخر عن الشمال يكتب السيئات، وكل منهما قعيد، بذلك متهيئ لعمله الذي أعد له ملازم له، ما يلفظ من قول خير أو شر إلا لديه رقيب عتيد، أي مراقب له حاضر لحاله، كما قال تعالى وإن عليكم لحافظين كراما كاتبين يعلمون ما تفعلون.
We have created man and we know what his soul whispers within him, for we are closer to him than his juggling breath. When the two recording angels record his deeds, constantly accompanying him, one on his right and the other on his left, Not a word does he utter, but there is with him a watcher ready to record it. Here Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that he is the only creator of humankind, male and female, and that he knows man's circumstances, what he keeps in his hearts, in his heart and his thoughts. He is closer to him than his jugular vein, which is the closest thing to a person. The jugular veins are the veins on both sides of the neck. This is a reminder to man to remember that his creator is watching him. He sees what is in his heart and mind and is close to him in all situations. So he should feel shy, lest Allah see him where he forbade him to be, or he not see him where he commanded him to be. Similarly, he should bear in mind the angels, the noble scribes. He should respect them and beware of doing or saying anything that may be written down of things that are displeasing to the Lord of the worlds. Hence he says, when the two recording angels record his deeds, constantly accompanying him, that is, they record all of the person's deeds, one on his right, who records his good deeds, and the other on his left, who records his bad deeds. Each of them is constantly accompanying him, ready to do the work that is assigned to him. Not a word does he utter, good or bad, but there is with him a watcher, ready to record it. That is, he is watching him and is always present with him. This is like the verses in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says, while indeed there are watchers appointed over you, honorable scribes, who know all that you do.
Okay, so to put this in context, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the beginning of the surah up until this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will create you, we will resurrect you, we'll bring you again to life. We will hold you accountable. And he's going to mention this in the rest of the surah. Allah's going to mention a typical scene of what happens on the Day of Judgment. Since the disbelievers are in denial and they are presenting their so-called arguments, which are literally just desperate rationalizations, they are more of a distraction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves to them, you know, through his science in the creation, also through his previous stories of the previous nations and their destruction. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally tells humans, not only are we able to bring you back to life again, but Allah knows what happens inside of you. Inside, in your mind, in your heart, what happens. You know, the inner dialogue that you have, the desires that you have, at different levels, the intentions that you have, the thoughts, you know, the ideas you entertain, the fantasies, everything. Allah knows all of that. Even some of the things that you are not aware of, as they call them today, in your subconscious mind, Allah knows about all of that. And Allah sees all of that in every human being, as it happens, and how it affects you, and how it's processed inside of you. Allah knows all of that, because He designed you, and all of that is His creation. What is inside you? Your thoughts are the creation of Allah. Your desires, your intentions are the creation of Allah. Okay? So there's nothing missed. For you, it might be a mystery, but it doesn't mean it is the same for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah, everything is laid out, everything is clear. He knows it before it happens. So not only are we able to create you once again, bring you back to life, but Allah even knows what happens inside of you. And do you know, in psychology, so they made, I don't know how they made this research, but they made this research. They tried, they have their ways. They're not necessarily 100% accurate, but they could be close to that. They tried to figure out how many notions pass your mind on a day. Every single day. So one of the estimates, which is one of the most accepted estimates in the study of psychology, is that every day at least 60,000 ideas or notions go through your mind. A lot, 60,000, right? Every day. Allah knows all of that. And these are the ones that you can count, maybe. So probably it was a self-report. This is how they probably got this from. But I'm assuming that they got people to report over like 10 minutes or 15 minutes how many passing thoughts or notions they had went through their mind, and then they multiplied that by the hour with a big sample. Probably, I'm assuming that's a typical way to do it. But that's self-report, and self-reports have their limitations, right? Because there's so many things that happen inside of you that you are not even aware of. And until they come into your awareness, full awareness, right, it's a journey. It's a journey. So most likely what you are not aware of about what happens inside of you is much more than what you are aware of, because you have limited capacity for attention. Allah knows all of this. Allah knows all of this. So Allah says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ. We've created man, humans. وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. And we know, you know, what is your nafs whispering in you. SubhanAllah, Allah uses the same word to waswis and nafs. And nafs here, okay, does waswasa. In Surah An-Nas, Allah refers to a shaytan, يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. What is waswasa? We call them whispers. No, but waswasa is not whispers, but that's the closest English word. What is waswasa? Waswas, first, by the word, there is repetition, like waswas, right? Waw seen, that shows it's repetitive. Okay, number one. Seen is from ahruf al-hams. Okay, it's very subtle, it's very sort of stealthy. Al-waswasa is basically a notion, a thought, an intention, an idea that is born into your mind in a subtle way. In a subtle way. That's why they say whisper. They whisper into whisper, you can hear it. But basically, it's an injection. It's a very seamless, subtle injection in your mind. In your heart. In your heart. And your heart is the playground for shaytan. That's where shaytan focuses, right? This is what Allah says, يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. Where does shaytan inject his all of these ideas? 60,000, I mean, there's much more, but let's say 60,000. To be honest, I'm sure if someone can look it up, I'm sure you'll find it. Is it 60,000 an hour or 60,000 a day? It's just a very remote memory. But anyways, the thing is, do you think these ideas are from you? Well, most of them are from shaytan. This is why it's waswas. Like, he doesn't leave you alone. He keeps injecting ideas, smuggling. That would be a good word. He smuggles ideas, notions, intentions into your heart. And this is how he keeps you disturbed.
60,000 and 90% are repetitive per day.
Okay, 60%.
60,000 per day and 90% of them are repetitive.
Okay, 60,000 a day and 90% are repetitive. Okay, right? A day, so a day, not an hour. Okay, cool. Okay, so not only shaitan, but also your nafs. Your nafs. Now, your nafs. What is your nafs? Let me just get can you give me an idea what do you think when we say nafs?
Your inner self?
Your inner self.
The soul without its body.
Huh?
The soul without the body? Yeah.
Oh, that's the opposite of the Arabic use, by the way. Okay.
Desire.
Okay. Do we have anything else from the sisters? What is nafs? How do we translate it into English? Nafs in this sense, in this verse. Sister at the back. Sorry?
Self.
The self, right? Do you mean the self as we study it in psychology, like the sense of self? Is that what we're talking about? Okay. So the self, nafs, in the Arabic language, in the usage of the Quran and the Hadith, okay? And the companions and the early Muslim scholars up until, would say, century 4 after Hijrah. Nafs has these meanings. The soul, when it's in the body. So it's the soul. But when it's in the body, we refer to it as nafs rather than ruh. Sometimes we still refer to it as ruh. But in the Quran, when Allah says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا, Allah is talking about the ruh in the body. All right? That's meaning number one. Meaning number two is when your soul is in the body, there are desires. Because you have basic needs. There are desires within you. These desires are not originally are not bad. These desires, desire for food, desire for drink, desire for intimacy, desire for socialization, desire for defending yourself. Okay, these are originally good, but the problem is they are blind forces. They can't be left on their own. They need regulation. They need regulation. If you let them run your life, they will lead you to destruction. This is the desire. This is النفس الأمارة بالسوء. النفس الأمارة بالسوء. It's not an entity. It's not an entity, but it's a feature. It is a feature that, what is it? There is desires. There are blind desires in you. They need satisfaction, but there's a right way, a moderate way to satisfaction, to satisfy them, a legitimate way to satisfy them. Okay? They're not essentially evil. But if they are not regulated, they can become evil. And that's when the negative connotation of nafs comes about. The desires. When Allah says, وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, right? The ones who are who will enter Jannah, the ones who deny the nafs, which are the desires, you know, they're called. They don't give the nafs all of its call. They're regulated. It's regulated by proper, by Islamic teachings, by morality, etc. That's the second meaning. The third meaning of a nafs is blood, which is not a very common use. Not a very common use. But you will find, if you study books of fiqh, you'll find, for example, in at the beginning, Tahara and Najasa, this is intermediate level fiqh, you will find, for example, they will say about insects. They will say, مَا لَا نَفْسَ لَهُ سَائِلَ. Those creatures that they don't have flowing blood, nafs, blood. It's not a very common use, but it's there. Okay? So these are the three meanings of a nafs. Today, in modern times, they came up, okay, and it was there. It was used by philosophers, and thus Muslims who were affected by philosophy, they also adopted this, nafs, as self. But it's mainly, it was popularized among the Muslim masses only in recent times. In the early Islamic tradition, there is nothing called sense of the self. Sorry, there's a fourth meaning that is used, which is linguistic. When you say herself, himself, itself, a reference to a person, that's it. A reference to a person, more like a pronoun, that's it. But it doesn't mean to a sense of self, which we today call a sense of identity. The sense of I, the person, the personality. Early Muslims didn't have this. Didn't have this sense of self. Where today, we have drawn a lot of stuff from this. We say, for example, self-esteem. Right? Self-esteem. Do you have a healthy sense of self or an unhealthy sense of self? Muslims didn't have this in the early stages. They didn't have this concept at all. They were not lacking, by the way. They were not lacking. But let me clarify the difference. A concept of confidence, which is trusting yourself. They didn't have this. Because there was no entity called the self, like as a sense of self, a sense of who I am, my personality, my identity, my sense of self. They didn't have this. So what did they have? So the problem is when we bring a modern, which was in the past a philosophical concept, but it became more modern now, it was popularized in modern times. We bring this modern time, then we go to the Quran, and then we say, oh, yeah, Allah talks about a sense of self here. Allah knows what happens within your sense of self. No. Allah says, tuwaswisu bihi nafsuhu, these are your desires. These are just your desires. There's no entity called self here. So how did they refer to the inner experience of the human being, what we call today a sense of self? They had one main concept for that. And it was the heart. It was the heart. The human experience, the inner experience of the human, the inner experience, what we call thoughts, feelings, intentions or motivations, everything happens inside of you. In the Muslim tradition, all boiled down or was studied within the framework of the heart. So the entirety of what we call today the study of psychology, okay, do you find it in the Muslim, early Muslim tradition? No. Was it missing? No. They had a different paradigm, which was driven from the Quran. What was that paradigm? It was the heart. So all concepts of your early childhood, how it affected you, your trauma, how people treated you, experiences, how did that affect you, what goes on in your mind, how do you process the world, how do you process, you know, yourself in the world, all of that was understood through the framework of the heart. But when we today were indoctrinated in this whole concept of the self, right? The whole tradition of the heart was relegated to the background. We lost connection with it. It's a very rich tradition. It's very practical and it's very empowering. It's more empowering than modern science, way more empowering. And it brings about proper health, a healthy state of being. But you know what? You have no access to it. Because for the last 200-300 years, we've been just been fed all of this foreign paradigm, which came to replace that old paradigm. So when you read anything about the heart, oh, you say, this is spiritual. We are talking about psychological. I want psychological health. This talks about spiritual things. So the heart has become a very tiny bit that doesn't have any practicality. Nice thing to have, talk about the heart, sweetness of Iman and things like that. Yeah, we can talk about that sometimes, but you know, let's get to the real thing, right? Our psychological health. We were taken for a ride. We were taken away from our tradition, which is very practical and very powerful. Okay, so this was a digression, but a necessary one nonetheless. So, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُ Allah says, we know what happens inside of you. Allah is closer to you in His knowledge than even you are to yourself. وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ You see your jugular veins? We are closer to you than they are to you. Is that a physical proximity? No, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ We don't refer to Allah in a physical sense. We don't envision Allah in a physical way. We don't. Because we don't know the nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what Allah describes Himself with, we believe in it. We accept it as true. Do we try to understand the details or the modality, which is how is that? No, you don't. Because then you will be projecting your physical nature on Allah. And that's extremely problematic and will lead you to false conclusions. That's why we don't ask about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the names and attributes of Allah with the question of how. Allah rose above the throne. Khalas, accept it as true. Oh, but how? Because if He rose above the throne, that means He depends on it, it carries His weight. A'udhu billah. This is what Allah prohibited us from. You don't ask. You are assuming that Allah is a physical entity just like you, and you're trying to apply the laws of physics to Allah. That's a huge infringement on the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's speaking without knowledge, because divine nature is something else. It's categorically different. So we can't apply the logic that we have learned from this world, that we process the world with, we can't apply that to divine attributes. And that's the problem of some Muslim sects. When they, again, adopted the philosophical principles of rationality, they tried to apply them to human nature, and that's why they fell into what? They're saying, oh no, no, some of the descriptions of Allah are not our are figures of speech. They're not literal. You can't take them on their literal sense, since that would mean, like, that would lead to wrong conclusions. No, no, the wrong conclusions you have because you used physical logic, you applied it to Allah. That's your problem. Whereas the heart knows if Allah describes himself in a way, it applies to Allah in a way that befits His Majesty. Once your mind asks how, you need to know this is shaitan doing waswasa. That's shaitan getting you, you know, giving you these obsessive thoughts. I want to know how. And some companions came to the Prophet ﷺ, complained about this. This is why the Prophet ﷺ says, يَأْتِ الشَّيْطَانُ لِأَحَدِكُمْ فَيَقُولُ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاءِ مَنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضِ مَنْ خَلَقَ الشَّجَرَةِ Shaitan will come to one of you and say, who created the heavens? Who created the earth? Who created the tree? ثُمَّ يَقُولُ Allah. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ فَمَنْ خَلَقَ اللَّهِ Then Shaitan will take you in this steps, in this series of steps. They will say, who created Allah then? Because everything, again, came from an origin. So what about Allah? قَالْ فَمَنْ وَجِدَ ذَلِكَ What's the word? فَلْيُقْلَعْ أَوْ فَلْيَتْرُكْ Like, let them stop reasoning. Because your mind is not equipped to go at that point. And the question itself is wrong. The question itself is wrong, okay? So Allah knows what happens within us, and Allah is closer to us than anything else in His knowledge, in His hearing, and His seeing. إذ يتلقى المتلقيان عن اليمين وعن الشمال قعيد ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. So Allah appointed two angels. Each one of us has two angels. There's an angel on your right shoulder and an angel on your left shoulder. رقيب عتيد. The one on the right, he writes in a record, in a document, your good deeds. And the one on the left, they write your sins, evil deeds, your violations. But if Allah knows everything and everything is recorded with Allah, why does Allah, you know, employ these angels? Allah, that's how Allah does things. We said Allah creates many times. Allah creates through His creation, right? How does Allah create water? Through the water cycle. Evaporation, the condensation of the clouds, right? And then it falls down. That's how Allah creates water. How does Allah create you? Through the process of reproduction. So Allah creates through His creation, and there are instances when Allah creates directly. It's up to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also appoints some of His creation to do some of the things, some of the tasks. Not because He needs them, but because it is better this way for you. So, and these are the two levels of ihsan. The Prophet ﷺ, when Jibreel asked him about ihsan, he says, أَنْتَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ That you worship Allah as if you see Him. This is a high level. You are so connected with Allah, you are aware as if you see Allah. Because why? Your heart actually perceives Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no moment in your life where Allah is not in front of you, in front of your heart. But if you don't reach level, there's a second level. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَهُوَ يَرَاكَ أَوْ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ يَرَاكَ So, but if you can't get to this level, then He sees you. So you are aware that He watches me. So this is a lesser degree. It's not like you sort of perceive Allah with your heart, but you keep reminding yourself that Allah sees me, Allah sees me, Allah sees me. So you behave accordingly. And these are the two levels. With some people, the fact that Allah knows everything and He sees everything, that's enough for them. This fact dominates their mind and they're always acting based on that. That's how they live their life. But there are people who don't reach that level. So more concrete information is more compelling to these people. How? It's easier for them to be more mindful of the two angels on their shoulders writing their deeds. Wow. Now this registers with them. This keeps them in check. So if the higher level doesn't work with you, at least this level works with you. So Allah gives everyone what works with them. Or at least the level that they are at. So there are two angels writing those, writing your deeds. And this is something you need to remind yourself of all the time. Okay. So what are the consequences of this? Okay, let's pave the way for next week, inshallah ta'ala. But, so what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, and this is, these verses call for tafakkur, reflection. Wallahi, they invite for reflection. So Allah is saying, I have created you, and I know what happens inside of you, everything. Even the things that are so subtle you don't know about, you're not aware of. So I know you inside out. I know about you what you don't know about yourself. I know about you everything. And I'm closer to you than you are to yourself. I'm closer to you. And this is the meaning of the name of Allah. What? Al-Qarib, but there's another one. Al-Batin, Ahsant. Two of the names of Allah. Some names of Allah come in pairs like Al-Zahir or Al-Batin. Al-Zahir is what? The uppermost. And Al-Batin, the innermost. Al-Batin. Allah is closer to you than yourself. How? We don't know. Through His knowledge. And in seeing you and hearing you. Right? But Allah is closer to you than yourself. He's al-Batin. He's closer to everything than itself. Right? So, this should get you to think about your human nature. You're not by yourself. When you are in private moments, you are not by yourself. And subhanAllah, we are more fearful or more aware, I would say, of human surveillance, hidden cameras, or some hidden spying equipment. We become more aware of that. Like if you check into I don't want to mention names of brands or apps or services, like whatever, like you check into a hotel or an accommodation, it's actually good, you know, to check if there are hidden cameras, right? But you don't feel comfortable, especially if you are this cautious kind of person. And there are countries, a lot of the Muslim countries, you know, you are aware of what you say in every conversation, right? You're always mindful. You know, there are informants and things like that. So you are conscious. SubhanAllah, we're so conscious of humans, but what about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His angels? Because you belong to Allah. You belong to Allah. And the faculties you have to think, to feel, to will, to desire, and to act, and to speak, and to be, and to live, is given to you by Allah, to use them in the way Allah wants. So Allah watches you. And on the Day of Judgment, so Allah gave you the discretion to use those, but He placed the responsibility on you. You have to use them the right way, for the right reason. And then I'm going to hold you accountable. All of these things that you have, I gave them to you, including yourself. But that comes with a responsibility. You're here on a mission. You have to use whatever I gave you for the fulfillment of this mission. And I'm going to hold you accountable. And everything is recorded. Everything is documented. And nothing will go missing. You'll have to answer for everything. For everything. You'll have to answer for everything. Prepare yourself for that. It's for a short period of time. There is an eternal life that's decided by how you fulfill this responsibility. Well, it's a very good deal. It's a very good deal. And then Allah says, I know you're going to slip. I know you're going to make mistakes. So this is why I keep the window of forgiveness repentance, open. You can always make amends. You can always fix things up. You can always, you know, make it up for many flaws, faults, mistakes, transgressions. You can always come back. That's the way it is. But I have everything recorded and I see you. I know you. I don't need anything, but I'm keeping that for you. On the Day of Judgment, it's going to play out in front of you. You're going to see it. You can't deny it. When you see your book, people say on the Day of Judgment, مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. What do you say with this book? It leaves nothing, big, small, minute, tiny. It has it recorded. And since we're talking, the verse here talks about, because we don't have enough time, so I can bring this up. وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. We know what yourself tells you, meaning what your desires, what ideas, what notions, your desires throw into your mind, right? There is a hadith from the, one hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that's misunderstood. The Messenger ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَجَاوَزَ لِي أُمَّتِي عَمَّا حَدَّثَتْ بِهِ أَنفُسَهَا مَا لَمْ تَتَكَلَّمْ بِهِ أَوْ تَعْمَلْ بِهِ. That Allah has forgiven for my ummah, you know, what their nafs, again, these are their desires, throw in inside of you, in your mind. These, the dialogue of yourself, of your desires here. As long as you don't act on it or speak it out. So many people think, well, that means whatever I entertain in my heart, in my mind, right? I can entertain some fantasies, right? Some evil things. I can play out scenarios of me committing this and that and doing this and doing that, right? As long as I don't act on it or I don't verbalize it, I'm safe. You're not. You're not. That's a different thing. Hadith in nafs is what is in this verse. Is these notions, which is al-khawatir in the Arabic language, called al-khawatir. These are the passing thoughts that shaitan throws at you, or your desires throw at you. As long as they come in and you don't engage with them, okay, you're safe. Why? Because you don't have control over them. That's why Allah forgave them for you. But if you hold on to that and play out a whole movie, 18 plus, in your mind, you're destroying your heart and you are getting so many sins because these are the actions of your heart. The Prophet ﷺ is not talking about the actions of, he said hadith in nafs. Hadith in nafs is the passing thoughts. It's not these intentions that you entertain and these fantasies that you play out in the, in your inner screen. Don't do that. This ruins your heart. These are actions of the heart. Honestly, these are actions of the heart. And what Allah looks at is your heart. This is why the scholars say the actions of the heart are greater than the actions of the limbs. You see, this confusion has really led many people to allow their hearts to rotten with evil. Some people have, you know, envy towards another person and they entertain it. They flame, you know, they increase the flames of envy and jealousy towards this person and they hate on them, but they don't express it in terms of words and actions. That's gonna ruin your heart. These are actions. These are sins Allah gonna hold you accountable for. Increasing and entertaining that that envy is one of the major sins in Islam. So be careful of this confusion, guys. Be careful of this confusion. You know, reminds me of a funny story. There's this guy who got a job after like 5 years looking for a job. Then he works in a food factory. And you know, first day he works well and he's very careful and to learn the job and do everything right. And then eventually, you know, the food items are passing in front of him on the production belt. And one day, like, it appeals to him, so he takes a bite. He finds it tasty. No one says anything to him. Then he takes a second bite. Then the following days, he starts to eat more. And he thinks, oh man, I don't need to eat at home. I can just eat from this stuff. My food is for free. So at the end of the month, he gets his paycheck. And basically, he gets like, what, maybe 20% of his pay. And he says, where's my pay? He says, well, the food you ate, that counts. It counts on you. It was deducted. So you don't want to do this with Allah, entertaining all of this evil in your heart. Then you think you understand the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment. You come before Allah full of sins. Be careful. All right? Okay. We can entertain two questions. And by the way, questions, I had a strict policy in the past. But, you know, obviously we fall into leniency. If you have a question, ask it now. Don't approach me after the halaqah with any questions. Don't approach me after the halaqah with any questions. You have a question, ask it here. Cool? After the halaqah, I'm not taking questions. Don't ask me if I can speak with me for 5 minutes, which ends up being 2 hours. Done. Okay? Questions. One for the brothers, one for the sisters, inshallah ta'ala. Yalla, bismillah. Amir. Yeah. The sources of all evil, al-kibr, al-hirs. I'm not sure. I think the third one is al-ghadab, anger. I think, I'm not sure. Yeah. But okay, this is not exactly a question. Someone had, yeah.
So, you know how you talked about how if you don't tolerate your nafs, it can lead to destruction? So, if someone is.
I didn't say if you don't tolerate yourself, it leads to destruction.
Oh, sorry. If your nafs fully consumes you, then it leads to destruction.
Okay.
So if someone is like, for example, like addicted to stealing, and he becomes closer to Allah and he becomes more pious, does those passing thoughts of stealing is it still there, or does it get weaker, or is the ability to like fight that stronger?
The more you love Allah, any addiction to any evil like stealing or whatever starts to fade away. And as long as the person does not engage in them, all of us have these. Everyone has their weakness and they have these temptations coming to them. As long as you don't engage, alhamdulillah. When you engage with them, they become, you know, and this is, subhanAllah, Ibn al-Qayyim says the secret to tazkiyah and self-discipline is to watch your passing thoughts and don't allow into your heart except the good ones. Hirasatul khawatir. That's what he says, guarding your heart from the passing thoughts. He says, if you do this, everything becomes easy. Why? Because a passing thought, if you entertain it, it develops into a desire. Passing thought develops into a desire. Then you fight this desire. It grows stronger as you entertain it, but then you fight it. Then it goes stronger, then you fight it. But it goes stronger, stronger, until it grows to a point where it starts taking over. It becomes a desire, and a desire can grow into a critical mass where it eventually becomes an action. And you can't stop it then. You get carried away with it. So you might say, I just got carried away. No, the reason you entertained it, that's when you were defeated. So you are accountable for all of this. Yeah. Sisters, questions? Okay, no questions. Back to the brothers. Yusuf. On the self, yeah. Yeah.
How can we go back to that framework and what methods can we use?
How do we go back to that? Make dua. Make dua. This is a big project. Make dua. Allah makes it easy. Yeah, I don't have a plan for that, but inshallah. Allah will make it happen بإذن الله تعالى. طيب جزاكم الله خير صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Those in the Sunday morning class حلقة